Carrying on in our sermon this week with a big question. We stopped at a very important question. I stopped there deliberately, although it was time to stop. I stopped there deliberately because this takes a bit more than just a few moments to address. Joshua chapter 11, verse 20. Lord, I pray that you would show us what it is we're reading. Grant your understanding to prevail, that I not be found talking, Lord, while you're speaking today. John 11, verse 20. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Wow. What do you do to that, eh? So what do we do with this verse? Does God make people not able to believe? Or does he use even people who won't believe for his purposes? I've mentioned this before. I will remind you again. Don't ever try to understand predestination without reading it from Romans chapter 8, where it talks about, for those he foreknew, he predestined. The omniscience of God, the all-knowing, through all time, even before time, he knows each person and what they'll choose. To say that God will just harden a person's heart is to say he interferes with the free will he gave that person. It's not so. You look at it in the scriptures, you can see evidence for divine, for sovereignty. And I'm not saying God isn't sovereign. He absolutely is. But he's also committed himself and connected himself to us, his creation. And leaving that decision there is important. But being God and being everywhere at once, with no time frame, he knows each person. And yet he gives each person the same full choice of salvation. Because in the New Testament, I think it's in the book of Peter or Acts, it says, it's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's his will for the world to be saved. But it's not going to be saved. Jesus said in another place, enter in at the straight gate, for broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that are going that way. So when we look at a piece of scripture like here in Joshua, you need to read it through the whole Bible. And you need to understand that way back then, it was Hebrew. Hebrew is not just a language. Hebrew carries so much with it. Hebrew has the idea that just because you know something in your head, if you don't have any experience with it, you really don't know what you're talking about. That's Hebrew. It's connected. It needs to work. Truck driver would say it's where the rubber meets the road. The thing's actually going to work. And so when you find a scripture like this, you need to look at it through all of God's working and all of God's ways, Old Testament, New Testament, to see what's really going on here. So what I'm saying when I read this passage is, and these were the people that, remember, these were among the Amorites. Remember what he said to Abraham when he was coming through the country? He said, I'm going to give you all this land, but not yet, for the time of the Amorites is not yet fulfilled. Well, here in Joshua, their time was up. So at least 400 years, maybe more. These are the people. And so God hardens their heart. Why? Because he actually knew their heart, that it would be this hard all along. And it's like when God walks into a room, when God walks into your life in any circumstance, people always make only one of two choices. They're either warm to him or they're hardened by him. They become stiff-necked and angry. People say they're indifferent. No, they're not. They're one way or the other. When God presses into a life, you get one of two reactions all the time. And so these people, with God at work, they became... If you read the book of Revelation in the end, and those people that are left here, and they're crying out for the mountains to fall on them when God comes close. They don't cry out to repent. They're not repenting. They just don't want to die in God's hands. Right to the end. This kind of hardness. And he knows them. So God chose this situation. He chose these people and rallied them all together in their hardness, in their anger. And he brings them to Joshua. Here, Josh, make it easier for you. I'll just line them up. Perfect. Perfect. Was he taking away the free will of these people? No. He was cashing in on it. Same thing with Judas. What was Judas all about? He was a useful tool in the Lord's hands, but he was not for the Lord. He was for money. So God looks at him, see, who am I going to... Oh! And so before, while Jesus was still gathering disciples, before the ministry actually began, Judas was chosen. He was among the chosen. So that's what we're looking at here. Gathering the people together to deal with the situation much easier than Joshua had thought. So let's leave the Canaanites for a moment and look at some other examples of hard hearts. Esau is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 to 17. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them also do that with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So, no, that's the wrong one. I was in 13. I like that one. No, that was good. I like that one. Yeah. See the kind of church I get to pastor? It's wonderful. I can wobble and he'll bring me back on track. Let's try it from chapter 12. Well, that was a good one, the last one. Hebrews 12, 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Seriously, yes, we are that complex and that confounded as human beings that we can do that. We can get caught up in a religious ceremony, be filled with tears, but our hearts have no place for repentance. I discovered that my flesh, after I became a born-again believer, was willing to make deals with me, and it was willing to become religious rather than die. Oh, it'll go to church two or three times a week. All the prayer meetings, even be on the board, whatever. Die to self? Not so easy. So Esau was a religious man. He sought repentance with tears, but he would only repent on his terms, not on God's terms. Do you have some things that you will do and some things you won't do? And do you ask God if your thinking is straight or crooked? We need to ask God what we're thinking and why we're thinking that. David said it, search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Insinuating that, Lord, if you find something, let me know, because I've discovered I'm not always sure. To walk that way before God. That's the way of humility. Peter, in his letter to Timothy, who is facing the responsibility of giving direction to the church at Ephesus, writes this about people who are troubling the fellowship. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a heart with a hot iron. Unteachable. They kept doing the same wrong thing for so long, they could no longer identify that it was wrong. Non-scary fashion. I've learned some things through playing the guitar, and I've learned some things about myself that can make me unteachable. And that is the fact that when I learned to play guitar, some things were really hard, and my hand wouldn't quite want to do it, so I found an easy way to do it, and I kind of cheated on it a little bit. Well, now, some 50 years later, when I want to play something a little more complicated, my hand won't willingly do it, because I did it. Took the shortcut for so long instead of doing it right the first time. It's something God leaves us with. You have those same examples, I'm sure. Watch out for the shortcuts. Unteachable is a character trait that reveals a lack of humility. A lack of humility is a sign of a person wanting God on their terms. I want God as long as he's on my terms. Folks, the world is filled with deists today that go to church, and they want God on their terms, and it's a hard thing to try to preach through, and it's one of the reasons I am so pointed in my preaching. I don't want anybody to mistake what I'm saying. It's a hard thing, the heart. It makes the brain kind of thick. It's the heart that does that. Centered on itself. Centered on the easy way. Paul says to Titus in Titus 1 verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. You can't make an unholy thing holy while the unholy remains. You must leave unholy to experience holy. You can't carry the two together. They won't work. And people drag unholiness along with them, wanting it to be holy because they go to church. And if you could see it, you'd see the Holy Spirit standing outside the church saying, you can come in, what you're carrying cannot. It must stay out. Wow. That's harsh. It's real. I don't pad these things because they're serious. And if we don't get it, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. They want God on their terms. Well, I don't think God would seriously. Have you read the Scriptures? Can you find in three or four places what God will and will not do? It's plain. But if you get a, and I'm not against having favorite Scriptures. I've got some of my own. But if you take one Scripture and it's your favorite, and you interpret everything around and through your life by that one Scripture, you're a heretic. You may not realize it, but man, you've got that twisted to fit just nice. It makes you feel all warm and fuzzy when you say it. But you may become so heavenly minded in that you're no earthly good. You could know the Scriptures the way the Pharisees knew the Scriptures, but did not let the Scriptures control their lives. And not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. God at work. So, and then we have the solution in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The washing, the regeneration of the Word of God, washing us daily. I hope when you come to church, you don't just get water splashed on you. Like a child who runs back and forth on the beach. You look, Mom, I'm swimming. And they're only up their ankle deep. They're not swimming. You're playing in the water. You don't want to come to church if you're just playing around. Because the word you hear when it's preached is the word you're accountable to live, no matter where you go. And it doesn't matter if you ignore it, you're still accountable for ignoring it. Actually, you're worse off to come to church. If you're an unbeliever and you don't want to believe, don't come to church. Because if you come and hear the word, that word is going to follow you out the door. And God is going to be waiting for it to be applied to your heart. It's serious business. Oh, you thought we'd just sing hymns and everybody feels nice and fuzzy. No, no. This is like the cleaning center. It's like going through a human car wash. That you might come out clean. But if you cling to your dirty clothes, you won't. Joshua chapter 11, verses 21 to 22. Just moving on here for a bit. Joshua 11, 21 and 22. And at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. That's an Anakim. Anakims, the remnants of these people that Joshua did not destroy, lived among the Philistines. Goliath was one of them, the giants. Goliath was 9'3". He's a big man. I understand he had 6 toes on each foot and 6 fingers on each hand. He's a big fella. You can find how that happened, and I can't explain that. It's in Numbers 13, verse 33. But you can look that up, and maybe you can explain it to me. Anyway, there they were, and Joshua was dealing with them. In verse 23, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. When the land was being divided up, there's a story, I can't find it right now, you'd have to look it up in the concordance, of Caleb, you know, Joshua's buddy, They weren't afraid to go into the promised land. And he was dividing up the land. And Caleb came to him at 85 years old. And he said, Joshua, give the valley to the young pups. I want those giants out of the mountains. They bothered me, and I'm going to get even. And I still feel God's strength in me. So there it was, that unction, that anointing. Josh, give me the giants. And he went and swept the ground with them. Chapter 12. In this chapter, we see that the number of kings that were defeated in this particular battle when he gathered them all was 31. 31. That's pretty significant. All their lands were given to the children of Israel, and all that God wanted out of it was for his children to acknowledge and not forget who won the battle for them. Don't forget it. We seem to be like, you have to go from one miracle to the next miracle to stay as a believer. Why not just let whatever it was that God used to get your attention, lock in on it and stay faithful. You'll see all kinds of miracles, but don't live for a miracle. Live for God. Live for God. And live in God. Be an aware of your, aware that you are one of the miracles that God is working in. So, don't forget who does the work daily. It's the same in the Christian life. We rise and fall through the same attitudes that the children of Israel did. Apathy, compromise, faithful. We like a revival meeting. We need to have more revival meetings. Maybe not. Maybe we just need to stay revived without having to have our feelings tickled. Stay alive. Feed yourself in the Word. Pray without ceasing. Walk the walk. It's a discipline. It's a great journey. You'll have times you can run and dance, but walk the walk. And when it's uphill and it's hot and it's dry, keep walking. Keep walking. God is faithful. Joshua 13, verses 1 to 6. I'll just finish up with this in a few minutes. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years." Yeah. Tell me what I don't know. "And there remains very much land yet to be possessed." Oh. So he's cleared it out, but to be possessed. "This is the land that yet remains in all the territory of the Philistines and all of the Geshurites, from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron, northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Evites, also the Duncanites, if you will. That's all that was, just like looking out through the Cauchon Valley. From the south of all the land of the Canaanites and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek to the border of the Amorites. The land of the Gibeonites and all Lebanon toward the sunrise from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon as far as the entrance to Hamath. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as Brook Mizrephath, and all the Sidonians. Them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divided by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you." Wow. So the Lord was saying to Joshua, he gave him permission, in him saying this to Joshua, he gave him permission to face his impending retirement with dignity. He had done a good job, and the Lord would carry on through others and finish the work. You should be able to walk with God all by yourself, because there'll be times when you need to do that. These are good times of celebration and everything else. But there are other times in our lives when this doesn't happen. We need to be in the Word. We need to keep praying. And like as Maria says, keep your house full of Christian music. You can do that. The fellowship is great. But if you need another person, there are moments you will. But if you constantly need another person to get something done, you're trusting that person for salvation and not God and not Jesus. And you need to walk that out with Him. You need to come to church whenever you can. You need to have a church to come to. But the walk must be walked. It's you and him. So the others then would carry on. There's often an interesting connection between the land and a tribe received and the character of the tribe's founder. For example, because of Joseph's godly character from Genesis 49, 22 to 26, that's why your papers are rather long this week, the tribes descended from him, Ephraim and Manasseh, were given the richest, most fertile land in all of Canaan. Judah, who offered himself in exchange for his brother Benjamin's safety, Genesis 44, 18 to 34, received the largest portion of land, which eventually became the southern kingdom and the seat of David's dynasty. Reuben, who slept with one of his father's wives, Genesis 49, 4, was given wilderness land. I think sometimes people complain about their Christian walk and they blame God for it. Because of their compromise, they blame God for it. Wow. I heard an expression last week. It was, if you're not all in, you might not be in at all. In the kingdom of God, if you're not all in for it, you might not be in it at all. Might just be in it for yourself. And so these things, how people live, where they came from, still living like that. Psalm 106 verse 15 talks about how things went in the wilderness from God's point of view. He granted them their request, it says, but it meant leanness to their souls. He granted them their request, but it meant leanness to their souls. God, we should pray things like, God, don't give me what I need. Today, the daily bread. If I want something, Lord, that's not right, don't give it to me. He'll answer that prayer too. And you go away with nothing. Perfect! Oh. What you need is to have your faith built and be strong in it. And sometimes faith grows more by what is taken away than what is given. And we need to pay attention to those times. We shouldn't live the Christian life doing only what we have to and nothing more. It's not only harmful to our Christian walk, but it's damaging to the generations who follow. Generations who follow. There's no sense complaining about not experiencing the fullness of the Lord when we haven't fully given our all to Him. Our time and our energy. All our children are more than likely going to follow in our footsteps. My dad used to tell me the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, and it doesn't. When the Lord visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations, here's another one to pay attention to so you don't isolate it. He is simply visiting what the fathers have passed down to each generation. He doesn't come there to condemn them, but if they don't turn from how they've been raised, you're going to produce the same crop. That's all He did. He visited each generation. So how's it going for you? Who are you? I'm God. I want to be a part of your life. Why? That's the kind of kid that will grow from a home that makes compromises. Not always. Sometimes kids just go away. Kids are like that. It's the human nature. But that's what goes on when the Lord visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. He's not doing it to them. He's visiting to see if they want to get rid of it. Do you want to be different? I've been horribly challenged in my Christian life, or delightfully challenged in my Christian life, to be significantly different than my home of origin. It hasn't been easy, but it's been absolutely necessary. Not an insult. You're not dishonoring your parents. You're just dishonoring the way they raised you, if you need to. Be careful with that one. Don't blame your parents for the way you are. Actually, if your parents didn't treat you well and you're still not doing well, that's not their fault. Now it's your fault. You got to own it. At some point, you got to own it. Our children are more likely, yeah, following our footsteps. Just closing here. Joshua 13:29. Moses had also given an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. And it was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh, according to the families. The tribe of Manasseh, just in a bit of quick history, was divided into two halves, two tribes. This occurred when half the people wanted to settle east of the Jordan, and the other half went on into the regular promised land. You can see that in Numbers 32:33. The tribe of Levi was given no inheritance. What did they do wrong? Nothing. Joshua 13, verses 14 and 23 in Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 and 2. I'll let you read that. God was their inheritance. He'd look after them. They're not to get caught up. They'd need to stay just there, and God would provide for them. Not to get caught up in the world and its ways. So, faithfulness. All the way, all the time, in every way, to God, who is faithful. That's required of us.